getting near to wrapping up a study on of the Apostle Peter. A theme of this study has been "Follow Thou Me." We go all the way back to when the Lord Jesus was had begun his ministry, building his church there on the seashores of Galilee, and he said to our brethren, he said to this man, "Follow thou me." He said unto him, even after his resurrection, when he met with he and the other brethren, some other brethren that were there, when Peter went and started to do some things that he was more comfortable with, the Lord Jesus, dealing with them all, dealing with Peter, he told him what he required of him. He told him how he was going to die. He already had the call from the Lord, being an apostle of the Lord, saved by the Lord, called to be an apostle by the Lord, a directive from our Lord before the Lord's crucifixion that when he's converted, strengthen the brethren. And then Peter goes a-fishing, and he goes to deal and do some things that he's more comfortable with, and the Lord greets him. The Lord shows him that he can provide, and he tells him the way that he's going to die. We need to remember that as we read the epistles of our brother, and that he knows how he's going to die. He's going to die as a martyr for the Lord's sake. He's going to be crucified as the Lord was crucified. We understand those things correctly. And Peter gets all worried about John. But what about this man, Lord? And the Lord said, if I want him to do this or so or whatever, it's not important what he said about or what the Lord posed. He said, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. And so we've looked at this man. We've looked at how our Lord has brought him, how he's used him, how he's taught him. And it tells in the account of our brother's life, it tells that as loudmouth as he seemed to be, as willful as he seemed to be, headstrong, having opinionated, and we're all opinionated, we all have our opinion, the Lord took him and used him in a great way. You know, in these epistles, our brother is found yet strengthening us today. And what a blessing that is. You wouldn't think that a fisherman from Galilee, a nobody to the world, could be used in such a way, but he has been. And so there's hope for you and me. There's help for you and me. And that's one thing that we see in our Lord's working and use of our brother. In this chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, if you have your Bibles, turn there, 2 Peter chapter 3, the second last of Brother Peter's writing, used him to write two epistles. They're referred to as general epistles, but there's nothing general about them. They are epistles to the Lord's children and the Lord's churches. Of course, Brother Peter is a church man. The context from which he comes and writes is that of the church. And so we've just closed out this chapter 2 and how he deals, the way that I've posed it to you, is dealing with those that are on the fringe. It's a heavy subject. There's a lot of different things that people are involved with and have motivation to do and purpose to do. We've left that. That's a heavy subject, and I'm glad that we are past it. He comes to this chapter 3. And he tells about the purpose, again, of writing. He's mentioned this in chapter 1, verse number 13, chapter 1, verse number 13 of this epistle, verses 12 and 13, that he looks to put us in remembrance of the things that we know, remembrance of the things that we've been taught, remembrance of the things that we have heard from our Lord, His Word, the prophets, and the apostles. It says here in chapter 3 of 2 Peter, verse number 1, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." I find that phrase there, pure minds, those two words. You know, we evaluate ourselves truly, and in ourselves, in our flesh, there's nothing pure about us. But our Lord has told us that by His Word we have been cleansed. He told that to the apostles in the church there. He said He's washed us by His Word. And we do have the new man. We have the Spirit of God living within. We're in this struggle. We're in this fight, this wrestling, the old man against the new. The old man, this old flesh, if you will, this whole mind is diabolical against the Lord. It continues to be. We're told in the scripture to mortify him. But the new man is there and never sins against God. And John writes to us about those things in his epistles. And he says, I want to stir up your pure minds. So I'm speaking to the new man. This word mind is speaking about our understanding. It's actually used that way in other places in the New Testament. About our understanding. If you will, our point of view. I think very much it's connected to the conscience and the effect of either the world or the Word of God on the conscience and the Spirit of God upon the conscience. This word purity is speaking about, it's really something. It's speaking about a ray of light, ray of sun. It's been tried in a sense. It's been proven. We think about how we've been illuminated by the light of our Lord. We've been brought from darkness unto light by the light of our Lord. And so that's what he is speaking. He says, I want to stir up your pure minds. I'm looking to stir up the new man by way of remembering. How? Or in what way? That ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, Old Testament, all the way to Brother John the Baptist, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior. He made in chapter 1 a great position and point that you and I have nothing other than the Word of God upon which to stand. The Word, the Holy Word of God that the Lord used holy men and spake through them by the Holy Spirit of God. Let's read here in chapter 1, verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. It doesn't mean what you and I think, but it means what the Lord has said. And we use the Scripture to interpret Scripture that we might know what our Lord has said, and the taking of that good word, just not knowing the words, not just knowing the place, but taking that and applying that to our lives. It's not of any private interpretation. The Word of God can be understood. Our brother's going to writing to us in this third chapter, telling us indeed that there are some mysteries. There's some things that we've got to work on and dig out. We've got to take Scripture and compare to Scripture. As an example, this of eschatology, end time events. Our brother has gone through many, many passages that we know that are in the Scriptures, trying to take them and put them together to get an overall understanding of what this is all about. And yet, there's gaps in our understanding. We know a thing is there and we try to understand it. We take other Scripture to try to understand it. We try to piece it together. I think we certainly do have a framework and an understanding of it. But it doesn't mean, the Word of God does not mean what you and I think that it means, but it means what the Lord has said for it to mean. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. This is not a work of men that has its origins in man, but holy men of God, men that he saved, men that he called, men that he used, spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This is a Holy Spirit work, this Word of God that we have. And so our brother again is reminding us, you need to remember the Word of the Lord. He said, be mindful, in chapter 3, verse 2, of the words which were spoken by the holy prophets, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, and of the commandment of us, the apostles, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse number 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. You and I need to be armed. Recently, Brother Stephen touched upon it in 2 Thessalonians. We have a church that had been convinced, seemingly by a letter that appeared to be from the Apostle Paul, that the Lord Jesus had already returned. There's false prophets. There are scoffers at hand. And how will you and I be able to stand upon that solid rock of the Lord Jesus Christ? We've got to know His Word. We've got to be able to give an answer. We've got to get our stand. And there is a time as we grow in our Lord as the children of God. Somebody's saved. They're a babe in Christ. They need that sincere milk of the Word. But you know what? We need to be growing. We need to be gaining ground every month, every year. We need to be gaining ground. And we have this on us that it's just the way it is with this flesh, especially as we get older. We forget things that we've learned. And we need them renewed. That's what the brothers looking to do, is stir up the mind, or their minds, our minds, by way of remembrance, that we might be able to stand and weather the onslaught of false doctrine. Brother John tells us, try the spirits. How can you and I judge about the word of the spirits and know whether it's true or whether it's not? By the word of God. There is a time in Christian growth, child of God growth, that we do rely upon others and the teaching that we get, especially when we're young in the faith. You know, we're just like sponges and we just soak it up and we want to know. If we don't want to know, something's wrong. But then there's a time it's going to come that we need to feed upon the Word of God, that you just don't believe a thing, say, because Brother Jim believes it, but you believe it because you see it in the Word of God. There's going to be in the last days scoffers. They're going to mock the way of the Lord. They're going to mock our stand about the return of the Lord. Isn't that what the Holy Spirit is doing in His churches, is rebuking the world of sin and judgment, or sin and righteousness and judgment to come? If there's no judgment to come, why is there any call for righteousness? Why is there a need to deal with sin? And He uses us to do that. I'm afraid, and it's just so, people being people and the way the world works. I was talking to somebody here recently about churches and what happens in churches. Well, what can happen in churches is that there's no teaching. There's no teaching of the Word of God. What can happen in churches is there's no receiving of the teaching of the Word of God. No retaining. I can't be a Bible student for you. You can't do so for me. And we're not just talking about learning in the Word of God where things are, that we might go there and point to it and be an index of the content of the Word of God. But we're talking about taking what this good book says, applying it to our lives, applying it to our families, and applying it and following it in our church, at Olmsted Baptist Church, where the Lord's placed us. And you in the churches where the Lord's placed you. There's going to be in the last days scoffers walking after their own desire. And we need to know what the Lord says, and know that their way does not jibe with what our Lord has given us to do and wherein to stand. Hold your place here. Brother Jude speaks about these in Jude 18. Let's just take a look over here quickly. And again, it's like our brethren Peter and James and Jude. They were at a Bible conference sitting around at lunch or supper and talking about these things, and went home and wrote about them. Many things that they say that are very near one another. In Jude 17, "But, beloved, remember ye the words which are spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." He's saying the same thing. Remember what the Lord has given them. "How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust or desires." And this word lust, understand, it's not always talking about that sensual, but it is when it's talking about the flesh. It's talking about desire and way that is against God Almighty. There is that is sensual in regard to that word lust. But then there's just the way of man. There's a way that seems right in a man, and the end thereof is the way of death. And that's the desire of man. It goes on to say here, "These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit." Speaking about they desire what the natural man desires, in the way of man, in the way of world. Everything, wherever the Lord is, they're 180 degrees to it. away from it. In verse number 4 of chapter 3, there in 2 Peter, they're walking after their own lust, they're scoffers, and what is it that they're scoffing about? The brother makes a point in this, saying, where is the promise of His coming? Who's coming? Our Lord Jesus. He says He's coming back. You say He's coming back. Where is He? Where is He? And they say, listen to their position. For since the fathers fell asleep or died, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. I find this statement here that our brother poses, we wonder about what it is in glory that the saints know about our state and our condition. And I doubt that they really much look into it or care. They're busy glorifying the Lord. They may know. They may know what the Lord tells them. I don't know. But our brother and what he says that they say, it wouldn't even be said that way. It wouldn't be said that way of those that live in our day, would it? Because they would not even acknowledge a creation. He says, they say something like, since our daddy and granddaddy and great-great-granddaddy and great-great-great-great-great-granddaddy, things have been just ticking on and going on, and they've died, and here we are. All the way back to the beginning, He hadn't come. He hadn't come back. All the way back, He's not come back, saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. I'd never thought about it before, but you know well that we could take this point, and those that are deniers of Christ, remember about Antichrist, what Brother Stephen brought out about Antichrist, what John speaks about Antichrist, it says, he denies that Christ has come in the flesh. That's Antichrist. That's the spirit of Antichrist. Maybe this is not only talking about the coming of our Lord Jesus again, but His first coming. What well could be that that might be an indication of that too, that they deny that Christ came. They deny that there's a need for Christ to have come. Understand, our Father has sent the Son, and the Son has willingly come because you and I have a need. Jesus Christ coming in the flesh is a testimony to the need of mankind for a Savior. You hear what I'm saying? If there was no need for a Savior, the Lord wouldn't have done it. But there is. And the Lord did. And so the very coming of Christ is a rebuke toward mankind about his sin and his need of someone outside of him to do something for him that he cannot do for himself. So these scoffers, they say, everything's been the same. Nothing's changed. Not coming. Not coming back. Some would say He didn't come in the first place. For this they willingly are ignorant of. Willful ignorance. We see willful ignorance with the evolutionists, don't we? I mean, that is willful ignorance. I mean, they'll look at the evidence, they'll look at things. Some men that maybe didn't start out touched by the Lord, but looking to prove some things and do some things. I'm thinking of one writer in particular that went and was allowed to investigate different fossil findings of supposedly the intermediaries between the apes and between modern man, and the different places in there where there's different. I can't think of what the, not species, maybe genesis or different ones in between. There's like, they claim that there might be like a half a dozen different progressions that they have fossils for. Well, this man went in, and he's a dentist. This man in particular that I'm thinking of, I can't think of his name. And he went in and evaluated these remains from the standpoint of being a dentist. And you know what? Every time he took the skull and the lower jaw and put it together the way a dentist would look at it, they were all fossils and skeletal remains of people. But see, they don't want to acknowledge God. And they take and create this of evolution, have done so, and are willingly ignorant of what our Lord has done and is doing and will do. They stare right in the face of the evidence and Word of God. They come down here to recent centuries when there's been an understanding and a knowledge of God by His Word and by His work amongst mankind, and in recent centuries say that they're more wise. More wise than the generations before. We've got new light. Look out for new light. If it's light other than that light of the Lord. Where is the promise of His coming? Because everything's been the same. For this they are willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. What that's speaking about? The creation. They willingly ignorant of the creation. You and I have known it just in the short time that we have lived, that they keep taking and stretching out the millions of years that are needed for this to all happen by mistake. They find there's got to be more time and more time and more time and more time. And then there's no evidence that such a thing could even happen. The evidence that is at hand in the Word of God and physical evidence that's in the world, they deny. They deny that God has created us. And see, that's what Satan has worked in, what the depravity of man has worked in. Man does not want to be accountable to God. So the way you push off God is you deny Him. You deny Him. But you know what? It doesn't change that God is there. Young people, you beware. You beware. You beware in your schooling and your grammar education. You beware in your college education or other education that you would pursue, because the way of the world is to take God and deny Him and make a God out of self and out of mankind and out of the earth. And they will allure. They will draw. And parents, grandparents, and you need to make sure that your children are founded in the truth of God's Word as you send them on to be adults. That's what's going on while they're with us, and we have an opportunity to teach them and show them the truth, show them out of God's Word what God has done, because they will be assailed. Because what we're talking about here is a religion. It's a religion. Just like global warming is a religion. And they seek to draw folks into that. They're willingly ignorant of the creation, that the Lord created the world by the voice of His power. He goes on to say in verse number 6, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. They are willingly ignorant of the destruction of the world by water in Noah's day. Now, the evidence is plain, just from the standpoint of evidence. But you know what? We don't need evidence. We've got the Word of God that the Lord has told us. These things have taken place and have been done. They are willfully ignorant of that. Brother Peter, he refers to Noah several times in these epistles. We look over here across the page at chapter 2. He speaks here about how those that have been against the Lord, following pernicious ways, ruinous, destructive, perishing ways, verse number 2 of chapter 2. In verse number 5 we read, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. He told brother Noah to build that ark. Told him how to build it, and the brother worked on it, and he and his sons in time as they were born for 100 years. And we get so impatient if a project doesn't come off in a short amount of time. And I know our lifespan isn't like Noah's. And brother Noah kept on, and he preached what God told him to do and what the Lord said it was going to rain, and they said, what are you talking about rain? Because it had never rained before. But God said it was going to rain. And you know what happened? It rained. Catch this. There was a day that it had never rained. And there was a day that it rained. Because we're dealing with God. He's the creator of this world, of this universe. We also, our brother refers to brother Noah and his family over in 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's take a look over here again. We'll pick it up in verse number 18. And he's making a point here about our immersion in Christ, the salvation of the Lord. You know, the Lord knows how to deliver, he has told us. And he knows how to take the wicked to judgment. In chapter 3 of 1 Peter, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive, quickened in this by the Spirit. By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, and I take that to be the people of the earth, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. The Lord had said, mankind is sinning so wickedly, every thought of the imagination of his heart is only wicked before me continually, I'm going to destroy him. And you know what he did? He told Noah to get building on the ark, and the brother took 100 years or so to get the thing built, it seems. And you know what? The Lord had decided to destroy the earth decades before he did it, but he waited because that's how he was going to deliver his own. Which sometime were disobedient when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls, were saved by water. The very destructive thing, by virtue of the ark, saved Noah and his family. And it is the power of God that is manifested in it. How would you stop and think about that? Every place that you have ever visited, some have maybe traveled farther than others, every place that you have visited, well underwater. And you and your wife and your children, sons, and their wives, or just your family that you have, in a big box floating around on that water. And we read over it quickly. But that would be a fearful thing, wouldn't it? That, being honest, that would be a fearful thing. I was talking to Derek about big water. He and I are in agreement. We don't like to be in boats on big water. They had a 5-hour or 5-day ferry ride from Alaska down to Washington or so. A ferry is a flat-bottom boat, as far as I'm concerned. Can you imagine if it's worldwide? But the Lord delivered them. Back in chapter 3, they're willingly ignorant of the creation. They're willingly ignorant of the flood. And so we have these things in the past, and the brother is looking to stir our minds by remembrance. You know, Brother Stephen has pointed out, and it's great how his study in Sunday school has brought out some points that are good. And if you haven't been here, come and be here for it. The Antichrist is going to, and his crowd is going to have power that the Scripture tells us that if it were possible, he could even deceive the saints. Now, other than Israel, as far as I understand, and maybe there would be others, but you know, the saints, for the most part, are going to be taken out. But that's how able the Antichrist is going to be able to deceive the inhabitants of the earth. We can be deceived. We are subject to be overwhelmed with being alone. And so I'm so thankful for the Lord's church that he's placed us in. What a blessing that we have, being like-minded in our faith in our Lord and believing the Scriptures. Can you imagine if you were saved and on your own, by yourself? It would be more difficult to weather up. You know what? We know we can come here to services and hear about the Lord and have our memories stirred up and be reminded of the good Word of God and encourage one another. And we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're like-minded in the things that the Lord has told us in His Word, we can be faced and be overwhelmed by the onslaught of the world. And that's the reason He's wanting to remind us and is looking to remind us about these things. The world that then was being overflowed with water perished, but the heavens, verse 7, and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store. As the Lord spoke the world into existence, as He spoke for the fountains of the deep to break up, He told Brother Moses, build the ark, and then when that was accomplished, He spoke that the rain come from heaven, and He flooded the earth and destroyed those inhabitants. By that same word, everything's being held up right now. Colossians tells us that by the Lord Jesus Christ, all things exist and all things are consist and are upheld by His power. When the Lord lets go, it starts falling apart. He said that same word that spoke this world into existence, that same word that brought the flood, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So there's a judgment coming. Where there had been a destruction by water, there will be a destruction by fire. No more water. What is our promise? What's the promise of the Lord that He'll never globally use water again as a destructive force? The rainbow. Well, the rainbow is caused by the water content in the atmosphere and the sun shining through. Well, yeah, we know scientifically that's the way that the Lord does it. But you know why there is the bow? Because the Lord promised that He'll never destroy this earth again by water. So there may be localized floods. There may be mudslides in California. There may be great flooding in Florida and Texas and in our region and others. There may be great flooding along the Ohio and the Mississippi. But except for our little creek here and the threat that we have with our basement, Olmsted's not going to be wiped out by a flood. You know what? One day Olmsted's going to be wiped out by fire. What's left after the judgment of our Lord? But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word of our Lord, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment, the judgment and perdition of ungodly men. That's going to be the focus of our Lord. It's something how the Lord, as we understand, is going to use His judgment upon nations and upon this world and dealing with the Antichrist and his crowd, and dovetail that with His chastisement and His bringing of His nation of Israel. We are saved, and in the Lord's church, the saved in the Lord's churches, we may face tribulation. And we're promised to do so. Some terrible things have happened to the saints that you can read about in Hebrews chapter 11. We may face that again. But when our Lord goes to judge this whole earth, when our Lord goes to judge the nations of this earth, when the Lord goes to judge the Antichrist and deal with him and his crowd, when He goes to bring His nation of Israel to Him, in that final day of this age, the children of God won't be here. We will have been raptured out. We may suffer things, but the Lord knows how to reserve unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And that will be His focus in that day. In verse 8, sometimes a verse that brings folks a lot of consternation, confusion. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. That one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Some have used this, say, well, 7-day creation or 6-day creation is no way. Oh, yes, there is a way, because it's the power of God. 6 days, He spoke it, same kind of day that you and I are living today, 24 hours. But some will take this verse and say, well, He did it over 6,000 years. And, of course, the evolutionists have taken that and blown that out. what this verse is talking about, folks, what the brother is telling us here, because these scoffers rail on the Lord not coming back yet, understand this. Our Lord is not in a hurry. You and I get nervous about schedules. You and I get nervous and upset about things not going the way that we plan. We get things off by a few hours or a few days or whatever, and we'll tear our shirt and run in circles, scream and shout and carry on. We may just get tore up. Our Lord doesn't get tore up about anything. He's got a plan. He's got a purpose. And you know what? It's not being driven by us. It's being driven by His will and His purpose and His plan. One day to the Lord is no different than 1,000 years with our Lord. The whole existence of time is like nothing to our Lord, our eternal God. You and I live in a lifetime. Maybe we live 80, 90, 100 years, maybe less. There is a sense that you and I are in a hurry because we really don't have a whole lot of time here. But our Lord is infinite. So just because the scoffers rail on our Lord and rail on the fact that His return and His judgment to this earth hasn't come doesn't mean that it's not coming. And as we sang at the end of the song service, that last song, are you ready for these things to come to pass? Next time, Lord willing, we'll take a look here about this, of the origins of this verse in verse number 8, about where that comes from. And then talking about the promise of our Lord to we who are saved. He's coming for us again.